What a year it must have been for Joseph and Mary. In the midst of those final days of the Christmas story, I sometimes forget what a wild and difficult year it must have been for this young couple. Can you imagine those months that led to Jesus' birth? Over the past couple of weeks, we've lived into the world of the Christmas story. And for Mary and Joseph, it all started with Gabriel, this angel appearing to this frightened teenager. And this angelic messenger tells her that she would bear a child who would be great and will be called Son of the Most High. His kingdom will never end. And then for the next year, Mary and Joseph are putting their energies and resources into this outlandish promise. And we see their faithfulness. We see their obedience. This peasant class couple who is ushering this Savior into the world. And in the season of Advent, we've been trying to watch. We've been trying to wait. We've been trying to obey alongside characters like Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we've tried to welcome Christ anew into our midst, in this community of faith, in our lives, and joining God in God's good and gracious work, this work of hope, this work of mercy, this work of renewal and strength. And so today, here we are, the first and last Sunday in the Christmas season, we will catch up with two more faithful, yet pretty poor people, Simeon and Anna. And we meet Simeon and Anna in the midst of Joseph and Mary being these God-fearing Jews presenting their firstborn according to Jewish tradition. So it's the first month of Jesus' life, and he's being presented to God in the temple of Jerusalem. So perhaps you can imagine the scene. In the neighborhood of the temple, there's lots of hurrying and scurrying about. Joseph and Mary have made this 3 or 4 day trek from Nazareth to Jerusalem. They're exhausted. They carry these two doves because they're too poor to bring a lamb offering, so they get away with bringing a dove offering. And I was thinking, this surely isn't a royal entrance into the city, is it? This baby who was born with celestial beings, angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth." I was thinking, couldn't some of those angels have slipped a couple of golden coins to Joseph in his tunic so that he could buy a lamb instead of doves? But this is how Jesus, the peacemaker of all the earth, comes into the temple. He comes in the hands of these exhausted teenagers, 16-year-old Mary, this 20-year-old kid named Joseph. And they're doing their best to keep faithful to this promise, this outlandish, mind-blowing promise that they've been told of. And so that's the setting for today's story. This isn't pomp and circumstance. These are poor people bringing humble gifts, not out of strength and power, but out of hope, faith, and even exhaustion. And Simeon is the one we meet. They come into the temple, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and Simeon greets them. Simeon lays eyes upon this baby named Jesus, and Holy Spirit alarm bells start going off. This is the one! And Simeon takes this boy into his arms, and he sings this first century song. "My eyes have seen your salvation. Now, Yahweh, you can dismiss your servant in peace. This is the one who's been provided for the salvation of all peoples. Light and revelation to the outsiders, the glory of God for the people of God." Now, remember last week I said as we're entering into Luke, there's some big themes that we need to hold on to for the next several weeks as we spend time in the Luke God story. And one of the big themes is God's message of redemption is for all. Luke is an outsider. He's a Gentile trying to figure out how to get in on this Jewish religion. And he writes this gospel in a way where he feels like an outsider who gets to be drawn inside. And so in the wake of this great song, the bleary-eyed Mary and Joseph, we read, are amazed at what is being said. Simeon goes on to pronounce this prophetic blessing, and then he pauses and looks into Mary's eyes and pronounces another word, a word that maybe echoes what Mary had sung 10 months earlier. Remember, we talked about the Magnificat a couple of weeks ago, where Mary responds to God's message. And she not only responds with praise, but she responds as a prophet. And Mary says things like, "The Mighty One has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble." And so Simeon echoes it this way. He says, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed." And then Simeon throws in this prophetic punch at the end. And Albert, you read it so well. "A sword will pierce your own soul too." A sword will pierce your own soul too. Ugh. It's like a dagger to the heart. Is it not? And so I want to pause with that phrase maybe still ringing in our minds. A sword will pierce your own soul too. And I'll ask a question. Is this the Jesus child that you encountered during Advent and Christmas? A child whose destiny frames our destiny and contributes to fall and rise. A child who reveals the inner thoughts of our soul and the souls of all humankind. A child whose words and presence don't just skip and skittle on the surface, but whose words and presence go deep into our lives, even piercing our own souls. A sword will pierce your own soul too. This is not the Christmas child of songs like "Holly Jolly Christmas," right? "Have a holly jolly Christmas, it's the best time of the year. Say hello to that sword piercing your soul and have a cup of cheer." Right? We don't hear "sword pierce your soul" in "Holly Jolly Christmas." But we have sung hymns like "O Little Town of Bethlehem," even this morning. "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee." Or a couple of weeks ago, we sang "What Child Is This?" And I'm always caught by surprise as you're singing "What Child Is This?" There's that middle verse where we read or sing, "The silent word is pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary." What kind of child did you encounter during this Advent and Christmas season? What I'm suggesting here is that I hope and pray that you've encountered a child of depth and substance. A child that will not just be there in the happy-go-lucky times, but a child that will walk with us, be Emmanuel for us, through darkness, through sadness, through challenge, through those moments when a sword pierces our own soul. And in the weeks ahead, as we continue to live into and out of the stories of Jesus, this is the kind of Christ we will meet. This, what I'm going to call a shake it up Jesus versus the nice and safe Jesus. We'll walk with Christ who proclaims an upside down kingdom. The weak and the poor will be lifted up. The proud and the haughty will be brought down. We'll walk with this Christ who looks into the inner hearts of humankind, and he chastises the hearts of religious people who only clean the outside of the cup when the inside of the cup is filled with rot and decay. We'll meet a Jesus who goes with us through the seasons of sorrow and suffering. His mother's heart will be broken. And Jesus' heart, his own heart, will be broken by the failure of friends, by the betrayal of those closest to him. But even in the midst of pain and heartache, this Christ, this child who becomes a man, will let us know of his never-ending companionship. This God who in Christ will seek us out as the lost coin, the lost sheep, lost daughters, lost sons. But lest we get too far ahead of ourselves, we finish today's story with one more person, one more misfit, one more outsider, one more nobody in the Christmas story, the prophetess Anna. Here's a woman who lived poor and marginalized for probably 70 or 80 years as a widow. And so she's probably in her late 80s or 90s. And she proclaims the good news of this baby Jesus to all who are looking for redemption. So two characters, Simeon and Anna, for us to draw hope and strength and insight from this morning. And so as we close our time in the story, I wanted to make some space and time for some prophetic proclamation of our own. Because I was thinking, here we are going into 2013, what are some of the prophetic words that need to be shared even in our community of faith? I thought of Joseph and Mary, these young parents who needed words of encouragement and hope. I remember when Sandy and I were having a baby shower for Chris when he was still in the womb, and we were at this baby shower and people were writing down words of advice. I don't know if you had experiences like that. But one of the words of advice that stuck with me was, "You will sleep again." And it was just such a hopeful word. Yes, we will sleep again. And I was thinking of Joseph and Mary this first Christmas and just all the drama, all the exhaustion, all the things that they went through. Here were people like Simeon and Anna. Simeon sweeping the child Jesus into his arms and saying these words of blessing, of hope, these words that were also a little hard and challenging, but in the midst of it, they were words of hope for a future. Promises that God would be Emmanuel with them. And so I was thinking, I'm going to ask some of you, Simeons and Annas, here in these closing minutes, to say a prophetic word to us young Christians in the room. And let me frame this a bit for you. Maybe you want to be like a Simeon. Maybe in your... And there are age brackets here. No one under 60 gets to speak during this time. We are going to receive these prophetic words of blessing from you. So maybe you're like Simeon in your... I'm going to give 60 to 79. So that's the first category. I want to hear from one or two of you in that age stage. 60 to 79, saying words of blessing and hope and encouragement to us as the people of God. And then I want to hear from the senior saints, 80 to 100 plus. If there's any 100 plus people in the room, I don't think there are today. So I want to hear from the Annas who, after years of faithfulness and devotion and worship of this God of ours, might have a word or a phrase to say to us. And then I'll jot those words down, and then we'll sit with those words and phrases in our closing time of prayer. But let's hear from the Simeons. And Simeons could be male or female, but the age range is 60 to 79. 60 to 79. Just a word, a phrase, an utterance. You're 60? You're older than 60?
Plus a few.
Thanks, Ken.
You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does God want to give good gifts to you?
Thanks, Ken. Any other Simeon voices? Joyce.
To the vision, to see us before the Lord together on our knees, focused on prayer this year, and to learn how to pray as Tana invited us to do.
Thank you. Okay, Anna voices. 80 to 100. James.
I would like to pray that all wars would end and there would be peace throughout the land and the love of God. Let's pray for that.
Thank you. Roberta. Can you pass that to Roberta? No, we want to hear this. We want to hear this word.
I'll have to remember what it was that I was going to say. Oh, I was going to advise all of us, myself included, to have our morning devotions every day.
Any other final words from the 80 to 100 generation in our midst? Well, and we don't need to stop here. I'm hoping what I'm doing here is priming the pump. Because one of the great gifts of this story is the generation blessing the younger generation. And so even during coffee time, maybe over a coffee or sharing, or even before you leave today, you might say to someone, I have a word of encouragement for you. I want to bless you. I want to pray something for you. I want to remind you that I'm remembering you in prayer as we enter into a new year. So the things we've heard of is God gives good gifts. We've heard of this vision to help us to be a people who are on our knees praying in 2013. We've been reminded to pray for peace. Pray for the love of God for all the nations. Roberta's reminded us to sit with the Word in the morning. It's a great reminder. So as we enter into a time of prayer, let's hold these challenges that we've heard from these generations, and then I'll close us with a word. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for every voice that can speak prophetically to one another in this place. And so maybe even the things that we've started here of saying words of blessing or words of challenge or words of encouragement to one another might not stop here, but might continue as we enter into a new year. That we might be a people who speak well of one another, but then also cheer each other on to what the Apostle Paul calls this race, to win the prize for which Christ Jesus calls us heavenward. So we're grateful for this community of faith. We're grateful for every generation that gathers in this place. And may you bless us, keep us, make your face to shine upon us in these days, both now and forevermore. Amen.